Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our sermon centers around the section of Daniel chapter 1 that we read as our first scripture reading. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the context of life matters greatly. That's the opening theme as we begin our sermon series on the book of Daniel, and it's also a pretty predominant theme here in chapter 1. Consider these hypothetical scenarios. If you only had bread and water to drink for maybe the next few weeks or maybe the next couple months, how would your attitude be considering that prospect? My guess is that most of us would complain, we would grumble, we would be upset that all we had was bread and water. But that's probably because we're looking at that situation in light of the context of normal life. But change that context, and you might think about it differently. For example, if you were surviving in the wilderness and all you had was bread and water, my guess is you wouldn't grumble, but you'd be quite thankful that you weren't starving. Here's another example. Take health issues. No one at any age wants to receive a diagnosis of bad health or a life-threatening disease. But don't we look at those situations a little bit differently depending on the age of a person? If someone is a teenager and they receive a life-threatening diagnosis, we're shocked and we're taken aback by that. But if someone's 95 and they receive the same diagnosis, we think about it differently. It's not that we want either person to die in either situation, but the context matters. Or perhaps this simple example, take the weather. If you're looking forward to going out and having a picnic, you'll be disappointed if it rains. But change the context. If you're living in a drought, you'll be thankful if it rains. Context matters to how we perceive situations and how we respond to situations. And this is something we see throughout the entire book of Daniel, but we talk about it today in our first chapter because it's really the focus here. The context of Daniel's life is very interesting and complex from the very beginning of the book. Daniel and his three friends were part of the first group of exiles that came from Judah to the land of Babylon. This was before King Nebuchadnezzar even sacked the temple in Jerusalem or conquered the city of Jerusalem. He had taken away this first wave of exiles. They were the very first ones. Anyone going through that scenario like Daniel would probably sit back and wonder, why me, God? Why are you taking me away from my home? And God tells us why. He says in chapter 1 here that it was part of his will that Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah would arrive in Babylon early and would be trained in the Babylonian ways so that they could help the rest of the Israelites as they came. They were going to be set up in high positions in the Babylonian state. And that certainly would have helped the rest of the people of Judah who would soon be coming that way in the years ahead. It was the Babylonians' intention at this time to allow the people of Judah to live as they would please in their own homeland. They were going to set up a puppet government there. And because of the rebellion of the people of Judah in the years ahead, that wouldn't last. But it wasn't the desire of the Babylonians to exile the entire nation or to bring them into slavery or captivity. For the most part, they wanted them to live as they normally would live. Now, this probably didn't make it any easier on Daniel and his three friends being stripped away from their homeland. And it certainly didn't make what the Babylonians did right or good. But it does change the context of the story a little bit more to help us see the Lord's hand at work. Yet it was also the context that played a pivotal role in the first great test that these four men faced. The first story we're told about concerns their diets. Part of the training they were to receive in the king's house involved partaking of the edible delicacies that the Babylonians offered. Now, if you were in exile and you were in captivity, I'm sure you can imagine how enticing a great spread of luxurious food would have been. And it must have been attractive to these men. But we're told that this is where they put their foot down and refused to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. And although these four men were strangers in this land, many of them were probably teenagers as well, they make this bold request to the chief official, Ashpenaz. They ask that they would be allowed to refrain from eating the Babylonian meat and drinking the Babylonian wine. Now, of all the things for Daniel and his friends to protest about, why would they choose this situation? Why would they ask to only eat vegetables? For us, it seems like it has no bearing at all on their faith. Well, there were two primary reasons why this was important to them. First, the meat consumed on Babylonian tables was ceremonially unclean to God's people in Judah. From the time of Moses onward, when God established his first covenant with them, part of the ceremonial law involved only eating clean animals. And even though this story happens near the end of the Old Testament history, Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, they respect the Lord's word. They didn't say to themselves, oh, we're here in Babylon, the Lord's turned his back on us, who cares what he thinks? They didn't say, oh, this is just about food, it's really not that important, it's not going to affect my faith anyway. If the Lord made it a law, they listened and they followed. Second, the Babylonians, they had a tradition with some of their meals, especially in the king's household, where there would be a spiritual worship atmosphere connected to this, where these feasts would be connected with idol worship. And so we don't know exactly if this was the case in chapter 1 here. The words of God don't tell us whether or not there was worship going on. But it's pretty likely that Daniel and his friends knew of this custom and didn't want to give any impression at all that they would be involved in this activity. You see, Daniel and his friends, they didn't boast in their independence. They didn't glory in their own freedom and liberty to do as they pleased, but they were humble in their respect for the Lord. It seems downright ridiculous for us to think that these four individuals could make such a bold request, especially when we're told that it even threatened the life of the king's official, and still get away with it. It seems ridiculous that that would be the case. Why would this steward, Ashpenaz, go along with such a bold plan that would even put his own life at risk? Well, Daniel gives us the answer in chapter 1 when he writes that God made this chief of officials favorable and sympathetic to Daniel. A good reminder that the Lord was still in control, that he was watching over the affairs of their lives. And this is an important truth that must be affirmed continually in our lives as well, especially as we consider the different contexts that we find ourselves in. No matter what we face, the Lord is with us. The Lord is in control. The Lord has all power. It certainly didn't seem that way to these young men of Judah, but it was. And they believed that it was, and were told that the Lord was favorable toward them. So as Daniel went on to record, the Lord proved that he and his friends would be protected, as they not only were sustained through their vegetable diet, but they thrived. In addition to this, we're told that God gave them knowledge and insight into all kinds of literature and wisdom. And we're told that Daniel understood every kind of vision and dream, a precursor to what comes ahead in the book. So as chapter 1 ends, we see Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah are excelling far above their other peers that are in the king's household, that are in this training school, and life appears to be pretty good at this point for them. So what do we learn about our lives from chapter 1? Well, as we think about context, we see that Daniel and his friends saw their lives in light of God's will. They accepted the exile. They were okay with receiving new names from the Babylonians. They were even okay with learning under the Babylonian state and learning the customs and ways of that land. But they were not okay with eating the meat on the Babylonian tables. They were not okay with breaking God's commands. When it came to the test of faith, they would not use the trials of their context to change the context of God's word. Instead of telling God the way that it was going to be, instead of dictating to God, they listened to his word. They submitted to God's plan instead of trying to forge their own way ahead. They didn't do this because they had it all figured out. They didn't do this because they knew that everything would work out exactly the way that we can read about it in the book today. This was unknown for them as they were walking through these situations and these trials in the present time, just like it's unknown in our lives when we're faced with situations that test the context we are in. But the great lesson that we learn from these four men is that we live our lives in light of God's will, not the other way around. How many people can say the same thing today? It seems that people only need a mere taste of power, money, possessions, and wealth before they begin to use those things against the Lord's will. When we look at our hearts, how well are we at curbing the desires of our sinful flesh and submitting to God's word? It's easy to tell ourselves countless times over and over again that if God just gives us what we want, if we just get our way, then we'll make more time for him. Then we'll be better at helping others the way he wants us to. Then we'll stop indulging those pet sins that we want to hang on to. Yet we spiral downward in our faith even more. We need to ask ourselves this test and this question that Daniel faced. Are we willing to submit to the Lord's plan? Do we display an attitude of trust that takes risks in order to stand for God's truth? Or do we find it easier and more acceptable to fit into the world around us, regardless of how godless it becomes? One thing we're going to see a lot in the book of Daniel as we study this is the proper Christian response to ungodly rulers. Isn't that an issue that is at the forefront of our lives today as well? As we consider to how to live our lives as Christians in a politically diverse and divisive nation, there's a lot we can learn from individuals like Daniel and his three friends who went through the very same things. Take to heart the lessons that we learned today in chapter 1. Conform your context to God's and not the other way around. Too many Christians today allow the media, their friends, the culture, their preordained beliefs to dictate to them what they will believe about God instead of listening to what God has to say about the issues that we face and conforming our lives to his will. Immediately in chapter 1 here, we see this issue come to the forefront as these four believers were confronted with an obstacle that we face today. Do we follow God's truth, even if the odds seem impossible, even if the issue seems unimportant to us, even if we have to deny ourselves? Or do we tell God what we're going to do? That's the dividing line of context in our lives, just as it was for Daniel. Now, these things are true because God is the author of truth, and our lives operate best when we live in truth. Those points are logical. Those points are sensical. They're wisdom that we gain from this text. So those things are true. But this lesson is also true, ultimately, even more so, because it involves gospel truth. We opened by giving examples of how context matters. It matters to the way we process things. It matters to the decisions that we make and the opinions that we form. God's word tells us that we live in a context of salvation through Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you've done, we all live in that context. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took those things on his own shoulders. He paid for them. We all live with that reality today. And God says these truths matter to us because it involves the gospel truth, because it affects that context and how we see it in regard to our faith. God wants this most precious truth of the gospel to shape the way we think, to shape the way that we handle his word, to shape the way that we use our words and actions in our lives, the way that we define ourselves as a Christian. Nothing we stand for in life, no context that's important to us, should come in the way of our Savior Jesus. No context of our own personal desire should stand in the path of this gospel truth. That was the outcome for Daniel and his friends. No matter how enticing the new Babylonian elements were that they were exposed to, they could not stand in the way of Jesus. And this is demonstrated in our faith day by day as we are confronted with similar tests and trials that will ask us how willing we are to follow the Lord. We thank the Lord for reminding us here in our first lesson of Daniel chapter 1 that it's okay to put a great cost to the things of our lives when we do so in the name of Jesus and for this gospel truth that is so precious to us. Because no matter how well we do at following the Lord, or no matter what pathway we go down in life, we always live in the reality of sins forgiven through Jesus, our Savior. And may the Lord enliven that faith in our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we live our lives with that as a priority, so that we come back to it again and again as our hope and our substance for salvation. Let it be so in the name of our Savior Jesus and to his glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.